Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let us continue our worship by singing hymn 417.
Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. The mother of Zebedee's sons then came before him with her sons. She bowed low and begged a favor. "What is it you wish?" asked Jesus. "I want you," she said, "to give orders that in your kingdom my two sons here may sit next to you, one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus turned to the brothers and said, "You do not understand what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am to drink?" "We can," they replied. Then he said to them, "You shall indeed share my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. It is for those to whom it has already been assigned by my Father." When the other 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that in the world, rulers lord it over their subjects, and their great men make them feel the weight of authority. But it shall not be so with you. Among you, whoever wants to be great must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be the willing slave of all. Like the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to surrender his life as a ransom for many." Let us join together as we pray. Dear Lord, we pray that each of us may understand the words of the writer of this gospel, that Jesus, thy Son, came as a servant, and that he had the ability to humble himself and to serve others. Let us remember that he was always obedient to thee, even in death. Help each of us, O Lord, to follow the difficult example of Jesus. Help us to serve thee by serving our fellow men. Help us also to be obedient to thee. Help us to die to the old world and to live in the new world. Send us forth into the lonely cities of this world, into the changing farming communities of this land and other lands, into places where there is leisure and happiness, into places where there is sickness and despair, and into every place where thy children may be found. And as we go into these places, let us never forget our role as servants. Humble us, Lord, not only by the magnitude of our task, but humble us even more, because we have been chosen to receive thy love, and we have been chosen to serve thee. Give us strength, courage, and perseverance, that we might be faithful servants, and let us always be reassured that our Lord Jesus Christ will always be with us, even unto the ends of the earth. We pray in his precious name. Amen.
We have come to the end of an era in missions, but far from the end of the task. Like the end of the rainbow, the evangelization of the world seems to recede before each new advance. One recent estimate indicates that people are being born into our world 8 times as fast as the Christian church is reaching them. It is quite clear that the church will, in every generation, have all that it can do, and then some. During the 19th century, often referred to as the great century of missions, conditions were unusually favorable to the spread of the gospel, and the early years of the 20th century saw a continuation of the rapid expansion of the Christian church. But in more recent years, an ominous note has crept into the discussion of missions. One hears with increasing frequency such terms as rethinking missions, dethinking missions, the unpopular missionary, missionary go home. Dr. Lateret, after devoting 6 volumes to his monumental history of the expansion of the Christian church, entitles the 7th and last volume, Advancing Through Storm. 2 world wars in a single generation, the rapid rise and spread of communism, the isolation of large portions of the world behind curtains and concrete walls, the scientific revolution, the rise of nationalism, the resurgence of old religions and cultures, the increasing secularization of our society. These are just a few of the storm signals of our day. But let us not be discouraged. Christianity, like Br'er Rabbit, was born in a briar patch. It is not a hothouse plant. The Master never promised his followers an easy time, but he did promise them final victory. Upon this rock, said he, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Boyne, our Baptist pioneer in Nigeria, has this significant statement near the end of his famous book, Central Africa. Verily, if God lives in the history of the past, he lives in the onward events of the present. The Christian church has not struggled and grown stronger and shaken the nations for so many centuries to end at last in failure. Its motions are as irresistible as the course of the planets, and its triumph is as certain as the rising of the sun. The basic qualities required of missionaries do not change very much from generation to generation. But there are 2 or 3 that need special emphasis at this time. Our scripture lesson pictures 2 ambitious young men, aided and abetted by a doting mother, seeking places of preferment in the kingdom. To the Master's question, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They glibly answered, we are able. Little realizing one would soon find a martyr's grave and the other would suffer bitter persecution and later banishment. James and John are typical of young people through the ages. As we search our hearts today, we find that we too yearn to occupy places of prominence, either here in the homeland or on the foreign fields. To us comes the same searching question, are ye able? To make it easier to grasp, let us break the very broad question of the Master into three of its many component parts. First of all, are you big enough to serve in the little places? On our older mission fields, we have reached the long prayed for stage when the burdens formerly borne by the missionaries can be transferred to the shoulders of nationals. Henceforth, the local leaders must increase while the missionaries gracefully fade into the background. But the missionary is still needed and very much wanted on most of the fields, provided he can henceforth play the role of servant. As someone has said, the day of the missionary overlord is gone, the day of the servant has come. Jesus sought to cool the anger of the ten against James and John by reminding them that he came as the suffering servant to be ministered to minister and not to be ministered unto, and that those who would follow him must do likewise. Said he, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Formerly, the missionary went out and often with the best of intentions worked hard for the good of the people of his area. Now he must work with them and increasingly under them. The missionary still needed his faithful friend and trusted advisor. Reverend S. A. Lawarian, pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Ibadan, for 9 years president of the Nigerian Baptist Convention, holder of 2 degrees from American universities, said to me a few months ago, when several weeks pass without a visit to our church from missionaries, my people begin to ask, what is wrong that the missionaries have ceased to visit us? And I must confess, said he, that I feel the same way about it. Abraham Akinyemi, former Ifah priest who became the leader of our church at Adeowaye, described the role of the missionary thus during my first visit to his church in September 1925. For 7 years, we have waited and longed for the coming of a missionary. We have been like a dog chasing a rabbit without anyone to shout encouragement to it. But now that you have come and shown your interest in us, we shall catch the rabbit. Just before retiring from Nigeria 18 months ago, we went again to Adeowaye. In place of the tiny mud and thatched church of 1925, a new building of stone with stained glass windows capable of seating 700 people was nearing completion. With only an occasional visit, an encouraging word here, and a bit of advice there, the people themselves had caught the rabbit. I cannot emphasize too strongly that missionaries with white faces and halting tongues as they try to speak the difficult foreign languages will never be able to win the world to Christ. But faithful servants and trusted friends, content to serve in the little places, will be needed and welcomed for a long time to come. Second, are you tall enough to stoop to the level of those you would help? We're fond of saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, but we need to go further and recognize in this revolutionary age that all men want to stand not only on level ground, but they want to stand at the same height and be able to look in the eye all the peoples of the world. Dr. George W. Sadler is fond of saying that there aren't any more little people left in the world. The erstwhile little peoples, largely as a result of missions, have suddenly stretched upward until now, in their own eyes, they stand as tall as anybody else. We can no longer talk down to them, but they will listen if we talk to them as brothers and as equals. What is happening in our world is illustrated by two neighboring tribes in Central Africa, the Pygmies and the Watusis, and there was word over the radio about that part of Africa this morning. The Pygmies are around 4 to 4.5 feet tall, and the giant Watusis standing around 7 feet. Formerly, the Watusis lorded it over their smaller neighbors, who hid themselves away in the shelter of the great forest. But recent developments have given the Pygmies a new sense of their own worth and power. No longer do they cringe and submit to the overlordship of their huge neighbors, but they have risen against them and slain so many of them that there has been real fear that the Watusis will be exterminated. In one of his books, Dr. John A. Mackay, former missionary and for many years president of Princeton Theological Seminary, gives these two views of life. First, there is the balcony view. Privileged people look down from their high estate and watch with philosophical interest the races of men go by. Like the disciples over the man born blind, they reason as to the causes behind the afflictions of mankind. Occasionally, some of the more sympathetic shed a sympathizing tear, but they do little or nothing to lift the burdens or heal the hurts of the world. The other view is that of fellow traveler. Here one gets down into the dusty road and lifts a burden here and eases a pain there. He regards himself not as a detached philosopher, but as a common wayfaring man subject to the same burdens, temptations, and needs as the rest of the world. Reverend S. A. Lawarian, to whom reference has already been made, used this illustration in a joint meeting of missionary and African leaders. Said he, "When I was a boy at Ilala, my father and I often went to our farm together. During the time of the harvest, we would fill our calabashes, and calabashes are huge gourds that they use as vessels for carrying loads. We would fill our calabashes with yams at eventide, put them on our heads, and then start for home. If my father noticed that I was bending under the weight of my load, he would quietly slip a yam or two from my head onto his. But when we neared the village, he would again put those yams onto my calabash, in order that I might walk proudly before my fellows carrying a man's load." This great African Christian went on to say, "During this period of transition, you missionaries may often see us stumbling under our new and heavier loads. If so, we beg you to quietly come to our assistance, helping us over the hard places until we are able to carry a man's load." But not only on the mission field, but here in America during this period of racial adjustment, we urgently need the willingness to stoop to the level of those who need our help. Some years ago, I saw Dr. Wally White, famous bone specialist and brother of Dr. Paul Dudley White, perhaps America's most famous heart specialist, do a beautiful thing as he prepared for surgery on a little crippled child who was crawling along the corridor of the Greenville General Hospital. The great surgeon got down on the floor with the boy in order that they might see eye to eye and talk as man to man. A man never stands so tall as when he stoops to help another. My last question is, are you able to walk eloquently? It is said that on a certain day, Francis of Assisi surprised his students by failing to preach to the people, as was his usual custom. To a young priest's question, he explained, "Today we shall merrily walk." The ideal missionary's life consists of little talk, much listening, and much walking. There was a time when the Christians were spoken of as people of this way. Strong's Concordance lists 400 references to walking and more than 600 to way, more than 1,000 references to the practical side of our religion. You may be amazed to learn that the same concordance carries only 82 references to all forms of the word talk. The talkers fared so poorly that I turned to preach in its sixth form. Preach, preaching, preacher, preacheth, preacheth, and preaching. Here I found only 155 references, which added to the 82 related to talking, gave 243 references to the vocal side of our ministry. 1,000 references to walking the way of God to only 243 references to talking and preaching. Does this not say something to us all? Whatever it may say to those who serve in the homeland, it is a fact that cannot be gainsaid that on the mission field, a man's walk is much more important than his talk. It is a sad fact that only a few missionaries going out at 30 or 35 years of age ever learned to be eloquent in foreign languages. But in 1,000 other ways, they can get the message across. A smile, a helping hand, a loving deed. These speak more eloquently to the backward people of the world than any sermon could possibly do. A little-known verse in Proverbs expresses beautifully the secret of the missionary's relationships to his people. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. If the worth of missionaries were to be measured by the eloquence of their speech alone, what a tremendous waste of the Lord's money would this whole enterprise be. I've never been a great admirer of Pearl Buck, but a few years ago in the Christian Century appeared these words, which I believe will strike a responsive chord in every heart. Said she, "But above all, let the spread of the Spirit of Christ be rather by mode of life than preaching. I'm weary unto death of this incessant preaching." Let us cease our talk for a time and cut off our talkers and try to express our religion in terms of living service so that we may show others and see for ourselves whether our religion is worth anything or not. What people ever understood what the word meant until it was made flesh and dwelt among them. I count myself fortunate to have known during my college days at Howard, Brother Brown, a Presbyterian minister of a small church in a rundown part of Birmingham. Never shall some of us forget this humble servant of God on his knees in the college chapel, pouring out his heart for our student generation. There were far more famous preachers in Birmingham, but this man put his religion into shoes, as his biographer expressed it, until he became the pastor of all Birmingham. An impatient young woman cursing at a street crossing because the light changed too soon was startled to hear a quiet voice at her side pleading that she might be given the needed patience. The thief who had plundered the good man of his watch and money heard a prayer for his forgiveness. While evangelistic experts discussed the latest methods of soul winning, Brother Brown remembered a man whom he had long been burdened for. Slipping away from the meeting, he found the man, led him to Christ, and got back to the meeting in time for the learned conclusions of the professional evangelist. When the city fathers decided to erect a monument at Five Points to the man considered the greatest benefactor of Birmingham, they chose not a business tycoon or a great industrial leader, of which Birmingham had many, but they chose rather this humble minister of the gospel who had put his religion into shoes. And there today, where across the crowded ways of the city, you will find the figure of Brother Brown on his knees with face uplifted to God, as he was found so many times praying for the city he loved. This is the kind of missionaries required in our revolutionary age, and I believe they are needed just as urgently in our own homeland. Men big enough to serve in the little places, men tall enough to stoop and help lift the burdens of mankind, men with religion in shoes, who can eloquently walk the Christian way. T.R. Dover, great British Baptist scholar, explained in one of his books the reasons for the marvelous spread of the gospel in apostolic days. Said he, the Christians outlived, outthought, and outdied the other people of the world. The question is often asked, who will win our world? Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Communists, Christians, or what have you? The people who outlive, outthink, outdie, and outlove their fellow men, these will win the world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, take this message from thy holy word and seal it to our hearts, and help us to know how to outthink, outlive, outlove, and outdie the other people of the world. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.